can see this section over here finally got a few people in it. We first started service, we had like 20 over here, two over here, and Jeremy over here by himself. So, claiming to be the best section. We should have competitions. Better than Jason's selfie competition, though. I think we can do better than that. I think we can come up with something. I'm not sure what, but we'll figure it out. It might just be a game of Red Rover. I mean, we might be one game of Red Rover away from figuring out who the best section really is. Because I know y'all sit in the same sections every week. Don't think that I don't know. Y'all are as bad as the most traditional Baptist church that I have ever been in my life. And I promise you, I've been in a few. It's awesome. We're glad you're here today. I'm kind of taking a break from some of the stuff we've been talking through the last few weeks, the building stuff and all that. And we're kind of getting our ducks in a row, honestly, to do some to do 1 week that's going to be kind of like a presentation of some of the things that are going to be in front of us and all that. And just want to ask that you continue to pray for us and the church about all that. If you don't know, you can go back and listen to podcasts or whatever it is. But we've got some stuff in front of us, some exciting stuff. We're excited about it. I'm excited about it. And man, outside of that, man, God is just really doing some really cool stuff right now. I'm just watching a lot of people just seek the Lord and watching God work in their lives and in the lives of our ministries. In fact, I want to make mention kind of a twofold thing. With our kids ministry, we're finding that there are several people that have in the past said, hey, I'm interested in serving and being a part of your kids ministry and being a part of ministry in general. But the ball got dropped. You never got the phone call. You never had anybody act interested in you or whatever. And you've gone on about your business. And some of you I've even heard say things like, well, I just assumed that you didn't need me, number one, or that you didn't want me. And neither of those things are true. And in fact, it's really even not about us needing people as much as we just want people to find their place to get to serve God and be a part of the body. And so, if that happened to you, we apologize. Number one. And we want to say, if you are interested, please come and let us know again. I know that may be kind of crazy to say, but I don't know any other way to say it. Come, hit the folks up at the counter, the front desk on your way out today, and let them know or something. We want to help you plug in. We want to help you to be a part of the body here and get to be a part of what's going on around here. It's an exciting time. We're seeing some exciting stuff, especially happen in our kids' ministry. And I want to just say this. We have interviewed already a couple of people for the children's pastor position here. And I'm only just saying that just to say, please pray for us in that process. It's as that God would lead us to the person that's going to be. I'll just be honest with you. Already, I'm humbled and I'm amazed. The couple folks that we have already interviewed are people that actually have been children's ministers before or are now. And the only reasons that I can come up with that people would want to talk to us about this would be either, number one, they're insane, or number two, they like getting a pay cut, it doesn't even make sense. I mean, for what the position pays and all that, seriously, the people that have looked at it would be taking a pay cut. But they've heard about what God's doing at 24. They've kind of seen, heard things about this church. They want to be a part of it. And that's an amazing thing to me. So I'm humbled. I'm really humbled, to be honest with you. And it's exciting. It's an exciting time for the church. So anyway, if you got a Bible, go ahead and get it out. We're going to go to the book of James. If you don't have a Bible, we've got ushers and they have Bibles and they're going to walk the aisle with stacks of Bibles. They would be glad to give you one. Just throw your hand in the air and wave it like you just don't care. And they will give you one. And if you don't own one, we want to give you one. If you do own one and you don't have it with you, you can borrow it and you can put it back on the shelf at the end of the day. Oh, got one up here. They're last minute on you, Josh. Sorry about it. So, yeah, let Josh and Terry, I mean Carrie, give you a Bible, and we'd love for you to be able to have one. So thank you guys. Thank you to our ushers. They serve faithfully every week and put up with my junk sometimes too, like just then. Let's go to James chapter 1. And I'll just be honest with you, in kind of having an off week here. Sometimes just having an off week, you would think that that would be like the easiest thing for me to figure out. Sometimes I'm much better with like the, we're preaching through the book of Acts and, you know, the next passage is this. That gives me some kind of structure. And you would think that, you know, and there are times that I so desperately want to teach something else. It's like heavy on my heart or whatever. But I found myself this week just kind of like flailing around with like, oh my gosh, what am I teaching this week? I don't know. And I mean, I won't even tell you how far that went into the week, but I studied and prayed and looked at different things and finally just kind of came to this, you know, I'm seeing a lot of people dealing with some things like this and thought, you know, maybe it would be helpful for us to talk through this. Maybe it would be good for us to be encouraged, to be reminded, that life is hard. And that's what we're talking about today. We're looking at some passages today that I'm praying will be encouraging to you. If you're in the middle of a trial right now, in the middle of some kind of crazy mess going on right now, or you have been in the past, that you could see the purpose in that thing, or that whatever's coming in front of you, you may not realize it, but the semi truck's about to hit you head on, and you're just like, you're like, oh gosh, what am I going to do with this? You know, when it happens, I pray that you would handle it as Scripture teaches us to handle it. And so, today we're looking at this, we're talking about this. There's a purpose that these things happen in our lives, and it's hard. It's hard when these times hit, you know, it's hard when, you know, we don't have the money to pay the bills or, you know, the car broke down or, you know, the house caught on fire, you know, whatever it is, any number of things. And in the midst of all that, there's purpose and there's meaning and all these things. And I want us to seek that out together. So in the midst of all this, I want us to kind of talk about this adversity kind of stuff today. And James chapter 1, James, who's the brother of Jesus, if you didn't know that, James is writing, God's using him to pen this. And I love the book of James, and man, the book of James challenges me, and just, man, it just wrecks me when I really get to spend time reading it. It's just amazing, amazing. And in verse 2, we see this passage from James, and he says this. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." We'll stop right there. We'll go back to verse 2. I think for us to imagine pulling off verse 2 on the average day, it just doesn't even seem like reality. Something happens out of the blue. It's a big letdown. It's a trial. It's like heavy. It's a tough moment in life. And I don't know about you, but like the first thing I want to do is I want to throw wrenches, or, you know, I want to say awful things, one or the other. It's usually one or the other. That's the way I feel about it usually. But James gives us some perspective, and there's a reason behind the perspective. It's not just that we would fake it through life. And, you know, a lot of people think, well, you know, I'm reading this and I'm not a Christian, but, you know, that seems like a Christian thing to do, that they're supposed to count it all as joy. But the truth is, there's purpose behind this. God uses these moments in our lives to do something in our lives. Read it again. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." That's hard. That's hard for us to imagine. How in the world, when something hard is going on, are we supposed to count it as joy? Verse 3 goes on. It says, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Now, this is a word that we don't use a whole lot these days. Steadfastness. We're going to talk about it a decent amount today. So you can kind of bear in with it and kind of get to thinking about it. Like, what is steadfastness? What is that? You know, I'd say it'd be fair to say that faithfulness also applies to the word steadfastness, is an attribute of that word. But to not give up, to keep on going. You know what I'm saying? That we don't lose sight of what's important. "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." This is all connected together. What James is saying here, so he's saying, "Count it my joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, because when you do, the testing of your faith will produce steadfastness." Now, what we'd like to do is when something doesn't go our way, what we'd really like to do is we'd just like to go, well, you know what? Forget it. You know, I'm just going to go the other way. Let's just do something different. Think about it like this. Think about how many times in our lives that we've let Satan help determine our decisions on things that we're going to do. Like, let's say, even being a part of a church or, you know, a friend or a group of friends or whatever. And one person says something to you and it makes you angry. And because of the one person, you look at the one person, and all of a sudden we allow the one person to represent the whole group of people. So the one person says something to us that makes us angry, and the next thing we know, we're like, forget them. I'm never going back there. I'm never going to help with that again. I'm never going to be a part of that. They don't appreciate me. They don't. You know how it goes. We've all felt that way. We've all had that happen to us at some point in time. And the truth is James is saying, hey, when stuff like this happens along the way, whatever it may be, count it all joy. Count it all joy. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'd rather be happy than sad. And the truth is that we oftentimes get to choose which we're going to be. You know, I mean, we can decide that today is going to be an awful day. If we want to be Eeyore today, we can be Eeyore today, right? Oh, bother. You know, right? You know? Or we can be Tigger. I mean, look at Tigger. That dude's happy no matter what. Give that dude a spring or something, and he's just, you know, he's bouncing higher, and he's just happy. You can tell we got little kids at my house, right? But, I mean, the truth is that, you know, it's an outlook thing. And James is saying, look, there's a purpose behind the trials and the tribulations. If we'll remember that there's a purpose, we can count it as joy, knowing that there is that God is going to use it in our lives. This is a huge piece of the puzzle for us. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. You're like, okay, what if I don't want steadfastness? Right, that's what you're thinking. You're like, well, that was all good, but I don't really care about steadfastness, so let's just move on. No, we need steadfastness. This is important to us. I mean, I don't know about you. You want to be a quitter? I don't want to be a quitter. I want to run after what God has for my life. And if that be ministry, family, whatever, in whatever facet of my life, I want to run after those things. I don't want to quit those things because they got hard. Or because somebody said something that hurt my feelings. Count it all joy. Because the testing of our faith will produce steadfastness. And in verse 4 it goes on. It says this. It says, and let steadfastness have its full effect. Here's what steadfastness does when we have it. You see it? Verse 4. Let it have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, I know some of you in here, you're saying, Chris, I am already perfect and complete. But thanks anyway, right? Well, you're partially right. You're partially right if Jesus is your Savior, okay? You're partially right. Now, for all the husbands that just looked at their wives and were like, that's me, baby. You know, good luck with that, okay? You'll be cooking your own lunch today and dinner too. But I think for us to recognize that this isn't just a surface level deal. This is a much deeper deal than what we realize. And when we read this and when we really read this statement of when steadfastness has its full effect, that we are made perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What this is talking about is it's a twofold thing. There's a process. There's a process in our life that as we follow Jesus, Jesus makes us more like Him. He is perfect and complete. Okay? Now you're like, well, Chris, I'm still a sinner. I know that even after I received Christ as my Savior, I realize that I'm still a sinner, and I realize that I'm still not perfect. I still sin from time to time. I still fall flat on my face from time to time. I still many times don't trust God, and I choose something else in this life. Okay? Here's the second part of it. It's the part that God sees when he sees us, when we know Jesus. You see, this again, this isn't a surface level deal. This is deep theology right here. I don't know if you're picking up on this. But James is actually speaking to the fact that Jesus himself is perfect and complete. Jesus is better, as we like to say around here these days. Like, Chris, what does that mean? This is what that means. You know, the idea that Jesus lived a sinless life, was perfect, and then went and died on the cross to be this perfect lamb, the only person that could have given his life for us, isn't just to like pretty up the idea of some Old Testament altar style sacrifice that we're used to thinking about. Okay? That's part of it. That's a piece of it, that when they would, you know, when they would sacrifice to God for forgiveness of their sins in the Old Testament, we would see that they would sacrifice the most perfect lamb that they might have. They go through the herd. Here's the best one. We're sacrificing our best. It's our first fruit kind of thing and all that. Well, there's that with Jesus. But then there's also this piece for us to understand that Jesus really was the only one who could take on death on our behalf, because he was perfect. Because he was the perfect sacrifice. And so here's what happens. When we come under Christ, and we know this from Scripture, that we know that we get to put on the coat of righteousness that we get from Christ, his righteousness is perfect. So when God sees us, and we're going to go and we're going to meet God one day, and it's going to be amazing if you know Christ. It's going to be absolutely amazing. And in the midst of that, what he's going to see is he's going to see perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You know why? Because he's going to see the righteousness of Jesus. He's not going to see us trying to do our best, because you and I both know that us trying to do our best, as good as that might be, is not good enough. We need Jesus. So There's a lot going on. And so all of a sudden, the idea of like why we need steadfastness in our life really starts to make more sense. I mean, why follow God? Why try? I mean, why not just get your fire insurance and then just go on living life however you want to? Because, you know, God's got grace and grace abounds and I can just go do whatever I want to. Why try to follow God? This steadfastness. Because when steadfastness is a part of our life and we're following God, he begins to mold us and shape us into being the people of God that he's always called us and created us to be. Perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Full effect. Let steadfastness have its full effect. Sounds like an 80s rap song or something, doesn't it? Full effect. Yeah. Here's the deal. We look at this and it sounds nice, doesn't it? It sounds, you know, well, trials come. I'm gonna count them as joy. Are you? Here's what I have found. That the days when I'm trying to follow Jesus, I am more likely to count it as joy when those things happen than the days when I am not trying to follow Jesus. I'm not putting this in some kind of like term of like, you know, you go do better kind of thing. But there is an aspect that in our lives, we can't expect God to do it all. God has called us and said, hey, I want you to have a relationship with me. Sent Jesus to die on the cross, not just to save us, but that we might know him, have a relationship with him. Walk with him, not be alone in this life ever again, any more. So much so that he gives promises about it. James 1, 5, verse 5, let's look at that. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So, you know, here's another piece of the puzzle. You know, because I think that for so many of us, we're like, well, I'm trying to follow God, but then I get to these bumps in the road, and I'm like, I don't know what to do. You know, the stumbling block gets there, whatever's kind of some of the stuff I've been talking about weeks past, stuff I've dealt with personally, stuff that the church, I think, has dealt with even as collectively or whatever it is. And the truth is that God wants us to look at those things and go, yeah, that's a big thing, but that's not so big that God can't do something about it. So why not begin to seek and pray and you know, and ask the hard questions? Okay, what does God want to do? If God wants to do something, then and He wants to use us, then He's going to do that. Let's be faithful with that. Let's follow Him through that. So if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. James is saying, look, when you get to those places, turn around and ask God. Turn around and ask Him. Ask Him for wisdom. You want to know how to deal with something? Spend time. Ask the Lord. And it says, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But I love this because James doesn't stop there. He keeps going, and he kind of gives like a but, you know, guys, you got to do it like this kind of thing. And he's not trying to give us an equation, but he's trying to make sure that we check our hearts, that our hearts are in the right place, that when we go to God, that we're going in the right spirit. And he says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. So he's like, you know, hey, go and ask, but do so in faith. Do so in steadfastness, with no doubting. And then he describes what the doubting person is like. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea who's driven and tossed by the wind. You know, and I don't know about you, but I read that and I see myself in that. You know, I see myself in that. I've seen so many times in my life When I've been drifting around, I'm flailing around through life like, oh my gosh, you know, this happened and that's bumping me over here and this has happened and I'm emotionally over here and all this stuff. And at the end of the day, sometimes what I end up doing is I end up going through the motions. You know, and it's hard. It's hard not to do that. Many times we mean well as Christians, but we find ourselves ending up going through the motions. And God, let me just tell you something. Going through the motions, man, that's for the birds. I say that to encourage you. I say that to say, if right now you are in a place in your walk with the Lord where you feel like you're going through the motions, I'm here to tell you today, you probably are. You go like, well, I want God to fix it. I don't want to go through the motions. Well, then don't go through the motions. Seek the Lord. Really seek the Lord. I mean, James has given us, I mean, he's given us some gold here with what it looks like for us to come after him and seek after him, that we would do so with steadfastness, not giving up, a spirit of we're going to follow the Lord through no matter whatever it is that he might call us to do. But then even at that, that when we seek him, that we would ask in faith with no doubting. When was the last time that you went to the Lord and you prayed and you asked God to do something amazing that you know that He wants to do? Not something just because you want to do it. Don't treat God like your ATM, okay? But, you know, when was the last time that you went to God and you prayed and you said, God, I pray that you would do this. I pray that it would be for your glory. And when you did it, that you did so wholeheartedly, no doubt involved, believing with all the faith that God could ever give you, that He's going to do it. I think what's happened is that we've dumbed down having a relationship with Jesus so much that people have bought into believing that it's just like going to church services and stuff. Going to church services, being in a Bible study, or whatever it may be. I mean, those things are great, obviously. We're called to those things. But we're called to those things in light of these things. Because we go through the motions, and there's tons of people, we know this. We know that there's tons of people sitting in churches all over the place, probably some in this church, that call themselves Christians but don't know Jesus. Have never received him as their Savior. That's tons of people that think they're doing the right thing that one day will split hell wide open. And unfortunately, not even just that, they're completely missing the mark with what this life is about right here and right now while they suck wind on planet Earth. That's why we have to preach the gospel. That's why we have to understand the gospel. It's not always pretty. It's not always, you know, fluffy, fluffy, make you feel good. Sometimes it's, hey, you're a sinner. You're a sinner and you need a Savior, you know? But I'll tell you what, I've heard pastors say, I won't talk about that. They're not preaching the gospel. I don't know how in the world they could preach and not talk about that. You can't do one without the other. It's impossible, in my opinion. And it's all over Scripture. And we know what God has done, but here's the truth of it. You can say, well, for those guys that won't do it, I look at them and go, I don't even understand like your thought process behind that, like why you wouldn't want to do that. It's the best news I've got to tell you. I could tell you that you're winning the lottery today. And it wouldn't be better news than that. I know I've already had 15 of you like, no, I'm playing the lottery, you know. I'm hoping big. If we win, we'll pay off the church building. I'm going to buy you a Shelby Mustang. I'm holding every one of you to it too, okay? And I'm picking out the Shelby. We're going to Barrett Jackson. It's going to be the deal, all right? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I don't want to be that guy. I want to believe with all my heart, and I do, that God can do anything, anytime He wants to, any day of the week, whatever. He wants to move a mountain, He can move a mountain. If He wants to build a building, He can build a building. If He wants to bring a kids minister to our church that should go get a job that pays probably 10 times more than what we can pay, then that's Him. He can do that. I can't do that. If He wants to save a wretched sinner from their sin, despite the lies that they've talked themselves into believing over the years that they're not good enough or that they already knew or whatever it is, then He can do that. I can't do that. I wanted to go on and read. We're going to jump down to verse 12 here just for time's sake. And in verse 12, it begins to talk about the steadfast part of this again. It says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him. I read that, and obviously we understand, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. He's saying, I'm going to bless that guy. I'm going to take care of him. How does he say that? I don't know. I know, but he doesn't say exactly how he's going to do that, okay? So I'm not going to fill in the blank with something that would be a lie and tell you, well, he's going to give you a lot of money or some kind of junk like that. That's prosperity gospel, and that's a lie. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him. So we know at least one way that we'll be blessed if we're steadfast under trial, and that's that we receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him. So two things. Number one, do you love God? Do you love God? I mean, do you love Him? Do you love Him in a way that He changes everything else in your life? I've loved Erin enough that she has changed many other things in my life. But our love for God and what He's done for us, He first loved us, 1 John 4. is this understanding that if we love Him and have a relationship with Him, everything else changes. Everything else changes. How we look at everything changes. Our relationships or stuff, whatever it may be. I look at this verse, and one of the things that stands out to me is that for when He has stood the test, He will receive the crown of life. The crown of life. Probably one of my favorite things in this world is the hunt of cool stuff. I love the hunt of cool stuff. I long to open the barn door to see that car that hasn't seen the light of day, that everybody says doesn't exist, and it be sitting there in its rusty glory. I love the hunt. I love it. Even with the side business stuff I do, when I'm looking for machines and I get the opportunity to go into a warehouse that no collectors have been in ever, and I know that I'm getting the first lay eyes on stuff that nobody has seen. I mean, just getting to see stuff that I know guys are going to lose their minds over. It's the hunt. It's just something about the hunt. It's so fun, you know? And I think about that stuff, and that stuff, and your thing may be, you want something brand new. I don't know, whatever. But as great and as fun and all those things as that stuff is, the crown of life is so much more. So much more. The things of this earth will pass away. They will rust and be destroyed. They'll be gone. And it's funny. It's funny when you think about that. And how much stock we put into stuff here, you know? How much time have men spent in Lowe's trying to recreate some picture their wife found on Pinterest? Right? I don't know what God was doing when He made Pinterest. I'm not sure yet. Well, some of y'all love it. Men do not. I got amens in the first service for saying that, believe it or not. Collectively, all over. I was like, oh, wow. I have to talk about that more. I think that we just lose sight, you know? We get so caught up here and now. We get so caught up here and now that we miss what's really important. He goes on. Verse 13, I want to finish reading just a couple of verses right here. It says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Be careful that in those moments that you don't blame God for what God didn't do. Sin is the cause of so much in this world. And this goes back, this is the meta-narrative, this is the story of God from Adam and Eve to the book of Revelation. I mean, it's the whole thing, you know. But it started with sin way back then, and sin does what it does. Sin destroys, and we're reminded of that right here. James brings it up. He's talking about it on purpose. He's trying to help them to remember and to keep focus, to remember what's from God and what's not from God. And so he goes through all this of, you know, God doesn't tempt you, you know. Our desires tempt us. Our sinful desires tempt us. Satan tempts us. We know those things. And he says in verse 15, "Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Think about that. Think about any sin that you've ever had in your life and how it has affected you. It has destroyed parts of your life. You see, God's deal with, you know, giving us Scripture, giving us the Bible, isn't some na-na-na-boo-boo, I'm trying to keep you from having fun kind of thing. No, He knows better than we do because He created us. And he's like, look, I'm giving you the book of like what this life could be like. Follow me and see what it could be. Or yeah, you can go try it on your own, but I'm just going to go ahead and warn you ahead of time that these things that I call sin, they destroy. They bring death. And I'm reminded of that this week in counseling with somebody, and they asked the question, you know, if God loves me, then why would he have this horrible thing that somebody else did affect my life? Which is a great question. If God loved us, then why would somebody else's stuff have such a huge impact on us at times? And I was reminded of exactly why, and it's this. It's sin. And sin destroys. Sin destroys. And we talk ourselves into believing it doesn't. We talk ourselves into believing, especially like the little pet sins that we've got that like nobody knows about, or we think nobody knows about, or whatever it is. And, you know, we sweep those things under the rug, and, you know, we're just trying to get on through life, and they're not really hurting anybody, so it's not really a big deal. But the truth is that they are. They are. Because even at the heart of those sins, if those sins are things that we hang on to and we won't want to believe that they're not hurting anybody else, but the truth is that they're hurting us. And so therefore, we're not being the people that God created us to be. So we therefore are not the people that that person needs us to be in their life. It's hard to see it in the moment, right? Because again, we just think some little old thing and it doesn't really matter. But the truth is that it's affecting our lives and it's driving who we are. And if nothing else, at the very end of the day, and we're just missing out on getting to glorify God by obeying and following Him and what He's called us to do, whether it's saying no to something or whatever it is, He knows and He loves us and He cares for us and He wants us to follow Him and He wants us to see what it's like when we do. But when it is fully grown, sin brings forth death. I'm going to read this passage to you out of the book of Psalms. Psalm 51, if you've got it and you want to go to it. And if you've got your Bible, if you've got your Bible in your hands, if I'm you, if you don't have Psalm 51 marked, you need to mark it, okay? I'm just going to tell you. This is a passage that I have come to over and over again in my life and have sought the Lord and asked God to continually show me what does this mean in my life? What are you trying to say to me? And God continually challenges me again and again and again. There's one verse in the middle of it that we'll talk about in just a minute. But I want to read more than just the one verse because I felt like I was shortchanging the passage because the passage is so strong. And this is one of those things that I don't know if you've ever tried this or not before. But sometimes with certain passages of Scripture, especially books like the Psalms, where you can take that and you can pray that. You know, sometimes you may not know what to pray. Sometimes you're having trouble maybe spending time with the Lord. I encourage you, go to the book of Psalms. Pray one of those things. Just spend some time with the Lord and you pray it and you be, is this my heart? You can ask that question as you're praying it to God. Is this my heart? I do the same thing, by the way, with the songs that we sing on Sunday mornings. I don't know about you, but if you didn't know, we don't just sing songs for the sake of singing songs. And I know that that's real easy to like get in the habit of doing, like you just show up, we sing some songs, or we don't sing some songs. Some people are just like, well, I don't sing the songs. I'm telling you, you're missing out on a biblical piece of you getting to worship God. And in fact, it's in this passage. But I want to read this to you. Verse 7 of Psalm 51. We're going to start there and just read a few verses. It says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. That gets personal there. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. There's one that we could all probably stand to pray a lot of days. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you." Man, what an amazing passage. Right in the middle of it, and I'd love to talk about two or three parts of it, but I'm not. Right in the middle of it, you have verse 10. It says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And this is a verse, and let's keep that on the screen for a while. This is a verse that I come back to over and over and over again, and I'm praying it, and I'm asking God, make this true for my heart. Make this true for my heart. This could be one of the most useful, most important things that could ever come down the path for you. I have had moments when I haven't wanted to do the right thing. I've had moments when on a Sunday morning, and this happens to a preacher, believe it or not, I've had moments when I didn't want to preach. And I have prayed this verse over and over and over and over and over and over again. And you can go to a table back there in the back, and you'll find where I etched it into the table at one point in time. Because I used to sit back there before I'd come out and preach, and I'd sit there and I'd stare at it, and I'd look at it, because I needed God to help me get my heart in the right place. Create in me a clean heart, O God. But here's how I memorized this verse. I memorized this verse long before the ESV translation came out. Which, by the way, if you don't have an ESV Bible and you use a computer at all in your life, I recommend that you buy an ESV Study Bible. Because when you get the Study Bible, you get an online code and it gives you a thing that you can log in, you can highlight, you can take notes, and it's all saved in there. No matter what computer you go to from then on, all you got to do is remember your login. I use it every day. I gave away the Bible, I don't know, years ago. But here's how I memorized this verse from another translation. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. You feel tired? You feel wore out? You feel like you don't have enough to keep going? You feel like you want to give up on ministry? You feel like that you just don't have it in you? You don't have the time? You don't have the want? You don't have the desire? Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. I guarantee you that if you'll pray that over and over enough, you spend that time with the Lord and you let Him search your heart and you search your heart, I guarantee that before it's over with, God is going to remind you of the great things that He has done. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. You see, here's the problem. We think we can do it alone, and we need Him to do it. We need Him to give us the steadfast spirit. We want to go out here and we want to try harder. We want to work harder. I mean, especially as guys, like, we're just going to go work harder. I'm going to work more hours. We're going to fix it. We're going to make it work. And at the end of the day, if we do it without God, we have completely missed it. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. What happens when I pray that now is I begin to think about Christ. And I begin to think about the things that He went through. You know, we're great at hanging our hat on the trials and tribulations we've been in or that we're going through. And we have a hard time seeing past those things sometimes, right? How about we read for just a second a little bit of the trials that Jesus went through? Mark 15:21, and it'll be on the screen if you don't want to turn to it. Mark 15:21 says this. It says, "And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And they who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests and the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe those who were crucified with him who reviled him." Jesus dealt with adversity. Jesus not only had trials, they took him to trial and falsely accused him of, really, we still don't even know what charge. But at the end of the day, let the crowd say, which one do you want to kill? Do you want to kill the murderer? Do you want to kill this criminal? Or do you want to kill this guy who claims to be King of the Jews? I don't know about you, but when I read what they did to Jesus, I find myself wanting the story to change. You ever do this with a movie that you've watched like 20 times and you still want like this? You want it to change. Like you've seen it before. You already know what's going to happen. And I find myself, and when those folks are standing at the foot of the cross and they're yelling up at him and they're saying, "Yeah, you King of the Jews. Yeah, guy who's going to tear the temple down and rebuild it in 3 days." You know what I find myself wanting him to do? I want him to come down. And I want him to do what they're saying. "Yeah, come down here right now. Save yourself." I want him to do it. I find myself going, "Please, just come down and just kick them in the face." But he won't. Because he loved us. And he knew that he had to complete this. And he knew what steadfast looked like. No giving up, no quitting. In for the long haul. He stayed with it all the way through death. And gave his life. And defeated death that you and I might have life and live it abundantly and live it with purpose and not just get fire insurance, but like live this life that God has given us on a mission, not our mission, the mission of God. He was hated. He was mocked. And we will be too. And that's part of it. Life is hard sometimes. And I've had many people recently even make mention to me. They've said, "Chris, you know, I've been trying to follow Jesus here lately. And it seems like there's stuff like coming against that." And that's true. There is stuff that comes against that. Satan comes against us when we try to follow God. And I'm reminded of an illustration that I had a pastor friend of mine tell me many, many years ago. And if you've heard me say it before, forgive me. But it's when I was a youth pastor. And I had come to this church and been there for several months and was starting to make plans for ministry. And I had people actually coming against me. Parents and kids coming against some of the stuff that I was feeling led to do. And it was good stuff. but it wasn't the stuff that they had done previously. And so they weren't happy about it. And they were giving me this look, and this is part of the reason you got to know the history here too. They had had 5 youth ministers in 3 years. So once you've had 5 youth ministers in 3 years, once you get the 6th one to come in, people kind of look at you like, how long are you going to stay? And if you didn't know, and this should just show you how blessed we are to have Penny, the average time period that a youth minister stays at a church is 18 months. He's like 5 going on 6 years. Thank God for that. The pastor sat down with me on this nasty couch, because every youth room has to have a nasty couch. And, man, it really was. It was funky. And I'd gone up there to be alone, to be honest with you. He came and found me. He knew that I was struggling. He knew what was going on. And he sits down beside me and he says, "You okay?" And I said, "Yeah." I said, "I know it'll be okay." He said, "I just said, it just stinks to go through stuff like this." He said, "I know." He said, let me encourage you with something. Let me ask you a question. This is something my dad asked me years ago, and his dad's also a pastor. He said, "Son, have you ever gone to an apple orchard and you didn't have a truck or a ladder to stand in to get an apple down, but you wanted to eat an apple just because you were at an apple orchard? You wanted one, and you wanted to eat one." He said, "You ever gone to an apple orchard and want to eat an apple?" He said, "Well, yeah, that's generally what you want to do when you get to an apple orchard, is eat an apple. You know, want to eat a fresh apple." He said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, if you don't have the ladder, you don't have a truck, how do you get an apple down? If you can't climb the trees, how are you going to get one down?" He said, I don't know. I'd throw, rocks or sticks or something at it and try to knock one down." He said, "Yeah." He said, "Exactly." He said, "Son, have you ever gone to an apple orchard and thrown rocks and sticks at a tree that didn't have any apples in it?" He said, "No." He said, "That's right." He said, "You see, Satan only throws sticks and stones at trees that bear fruit for the kingdom of God. He doesn't even have to give us the time of day when we're not seeking Jesus. It's when we are that he starts getting worried. And he starts to go to work on us." And you go, "Well, Chris, that's, I don't know if that's just real encouraging or not." No, it should be. It should be. Because Jesus has all power over Satan. And by the way, Satan has no power over us. None. Zero. If Jesus is your Savior, not even does one sin have power over you. That in Christ, and through what happened on the cross and the resurrection, we have the ability to look at sin and say, "No, no more." It's hard, but we can do it. And God, when He is victorious in our lives because we are obedient to following Him, is glorified in great and amazing ways. Life is hard sometimes. But the truth is it's going to be hard one way or the other. Do it with or without Christ. With or without promises of God. I mean, for me, I can't imagine not clinging to the promises of God. And it is in those things that I have found that my faith can be steadfast. Doesn't mean I don't waver sometimes. Doesn't mean I don't get tossed in the sea. But you come back to reality and you recognize what God wants to do. And you go get after it. You may be here today and you maybe have never trusted Christ to be your Savior. I just want to encourage you. God wants to save you. He sent Jesus to die for you. And not only this horrible death, but that He would defeat death, that He would come back to life, that He would rebuild the temple in 3 days. That He would na-na-na-boo-boo every single one of those jerks that were standing at the foot of the cross. But before we throw stones too quick, we got to remember that we were the ones standing at the foot of the cross. Jesus died for us while we were still sinners. And in doing so, proved how much he loved us and how much that he wanted to save us. If you're here today and God's speaking in your heart about coming to him, I encourage you, follow and listen to what God is saying to you. Let's pray together.